Today is from Genesis 25, verses 19 to 34. It should be on page 19 of your Bible. Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hands holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Well, thank you very much, Fiona. It's coming through. There we go. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Our main reading today is from Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, page 801 of the Bibles, or on the inside of the service sheet. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel, by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, "How have you loved us?" Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, "We are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins," the Lord of hosts says, "They may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" Well, hello, good morning, and a very warm welcome to Grace Church. My name is Johnny. I look after the youth and the children here at Grace Church. It's wonderful to be here today. I'm so good to be starting this brand new series in the book of Malachi. Do keep Bibles open if you can. The service sheet is here as well, with a little outline to take us through today's passage. I'd love to start by talking about three people. And it's possible that some of how these three people are feeling might be a little bit similar to how we feel sometimes. These three people, I'd love to reassure us, all of them are made up. So if at any point you think, hang on, Johnny, you've made up a person that looks exactly like me. You've done that on purpose, haven't you? I promise you, that's not the case. These people are completely made up. If anything is similar, total coincidence. Here we go. Our first is Rosie. Rosie, she's been Christian a few years now after a uni friend was so kind and talked to her about Jesus and took her to church. And Rosie, she was keen. She jumped into church and following Jesus with both feet. But now, a few years on, well, church just isn't as fresh as it used to be. She feels like she's basically always serving on some sort of team or another, and her new faith has caused friction in her family. And while she spends her Sunday mornings comforting and crying babies in creche, her friends who don't know Jesus fill her Instagram feed with pictures of all the places that they've been to on their weekends. What was the point, she thinks? Does all this serving, does being a Christian actually make a difference? Is there a point to all this? Why bother, she thinks. Secondly, we have Eric. Eric in his 40s, Eric, Christian mum, but his dad was not a Christian. Eric, he was a keen man, a man of prayer, carving out time in his day to pray, coming to prayer meeting every single time it was there. He was there, ready to pray, with things to pray for, and he would often pray for one particular thing, that his dad would come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus. But now, well, his dad has passed away, giving no sort of indication of any sort of interest in Jesus at all. What was the point, he thinks, of all that? Does prayer, all that praying, does being a Christian actually make a difference? What was the point? Finally, Susan. Susan, she has followed Jesus since before most of the church were born. In fact, even before most of the church's parents were born, she was there following Jesus, and she was keen. She actually worked hard, very hard, and she put a chunk of her money away, not into sort of a golden pension, but into the church and what the church was doing. But now I guess she's getting on. Her health is failing her. And while others her age, well, they spend their pensions on Mediterranean cruises, sunning themselves on deck chairs. And she sat in a cold flat in London, and church gets harder and harder as she gets older. Does all of this, does all of this giving, does all of being God's people, does it actually make a difference? What is the point, she thinks. Does all of their serving and praying and giving, their worship of God, does it actually matter? Or is it all for nothing? And maybe, just maybe, and for some of us here, we feel a bit like that too. And whether we're Christian or just looking into Christian things here today, we are all so welcome. It's so good to have us here. And maybe, just maybe, being a Christian, a keen, full-blooded kind of Christian, can look sometimes, we might think, like a waste of time. What was the difference? Why bother? Why bother? Well, this is the good news. This summer, we are looking at the book of Malachi as a church. And Malachi wrote this book to God's people. But they are people who are sort of asking this kind of question. They're thinking about this question. And in fact, they're not just thinking about this question and asking it. It's more tragic than that. They're not just wondering about their answer. They're not considering, phoning a friend, doing 50-50, or asking God for the answer. What could it be? No. They've thought about this question, and they have decided on their answer. They have decided, does it make a difference to be God's people? Their answer is no. Being God's people or not makes absolutely no difference whatsoever, they think. So why bother acting like it? They're cynical. The people of Israel were cynical, and that is a tragedy. And we will get to God's response, what he has to say to this, but before we get there, it's so worth thinking, isn't it? I'm trying to understand why it is that they might be thinking that way. take a look at, I've got a little timeline here. I love a little picture or diagram, whatever. Timeline in the top right corner of where we are in sort of the Bible story picture and what's going on. Well, 1,000 years before Jesus, and we have the heyday, the high point for Israel. King David and King Solomon, his son, and the temple. Awesome. Well, since then, though, most of the kings are pretty rubbish. Israel is potentially even more rubbish. And they are kicked out of the land, taken far, far away to exile. And this was the worst and the pit. But God had promised a return. Fantastic. With a new and better king, with a new and better temple. So people, what did they do? Well, they were in exile, probably with jobs and with families and with houses, but they left them behind, taking a risky trip home. These were the keen beans on their way home to the land. And they get home. And it's Malachi's day now in the bottom right corner of that little outline there. They get home. They've done all that. And it's fine, but the temple, it's not better than the first one. God's promised king, well, he's nowhere to be found. This Persian dictator still ruled over them. These people were the keen beans, and the ones who were serving, rebuilding Jerusalem with their bare hands, praying, God, please, bless this work. Giving from their own money to make this work happen. But it all seems like a big letdown. It could look like a massive letdown. Life was still hard. Does being God's people actually make any difference at all? Their answer, no. So why do we bother? Why do we bother? Let's stop serving like before. Let's stop praying like before. Let's stop giving like before. Why should we, they think? If it changes nothing in the end. And maybe, just maybe, as we think about what they're going through, we might feel like agreeing with them. We think church and Christian stuff, being keen, we might well think sometimes that it feels like a waste of time. And ultimately, it makes no difference at all. And if this thought has ever crossed our mind, then God has an answer for us this morning. God says in Malachi, we are wrong. In fact, we couldn't be more wrong. And this is the answer that Malachi gives. Being God's people, being Christ followers, this makes more of a difference than we could possibly hope or imagine. This is the book of Malachi. God is the Father God. And Israel, his people, they are the Son, the cynical Son. This is a message from God the Father to a cynical son saying, it matters more than you can imagine. And this week focuses in on one particular way in which it really matters. The point of difference between those who are his people and those who are not. Greater than night and day, chalk and cheese, red and blue, whatever you want to, differences you want to do. God loves his people. God loves us with a steadfast, binding love. And this makes all the difference. We'll see this here in two parts as we go through these verses. Do keep eyes on the service sheet and handout as we go through. First idea from the passage is this. God's steadfast love has made a difference. Think about it, God's people. He says this. Let me read. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. And as I read, listen out for how God's people respond. What they make of this. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And we can almost hear them or see them a bit like sort of grumpy sort of teenagers, children, sort of sighing, sort of rolling their eyes, shrugging their shoulders, sort of, oh, great. How, God, have you loved us? Look at us. This steadfast love you talk about, what has this done for me? God's answer, my love has made a difference. Think about it. Here it is, verse 2 again. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. God is telling them to look at themselves. Just look at yourselves. And then look out the window to your next door neighbors and compare yourselves with them, the country of Edom. Compare and contrast. Go on and spot the difference. Then you'll see God's love has, it really has made a difference. And now to really get this, to get what's going on, we need to remember the passage that Fiona so kindly read for us and the backstory, a bit of a previously in the Bible, sort of what's going on, and rewind. And this is what's going on. So there's a little picture, another picture, I love pictures, a family tree of this amazing sort of ancient account of Jacob and Esau we heard read earlier. This is what happened. Isaac and Rebekah, they had twin boys. Esau first, Jacob second. Two sons, the same family. And people talk about sort of nature and nurture, don't they? But it's exactly the same for both of them. Same family, exactly the same sort of circumstances. But even as we heard earlier, and when Fiona was reading, even before Rebecca visited the maternity ward in St. Thomas's, God chose Jacob and not Esau. Jacob goes on to become Israel and God's people, his children, the Israelites. And Esau's name, you heard, is Edom. Funny story to do with the red shoe. And that people become, well, they become Edom, Israel's grumpy next-door neighbor. Now, there's so much to think about here. God choosing one son and not the other, that is well worth thinking about. In fact, the Apostle Paul does that in the book of Romans. But in fact, it is not the focus here of what's going on. And what is the focus, and what we do want to think about more, is that God has loved his people. Steadfast love for centuries and centuries. And that, he says, that really has made a difference. Think about it. Think ourselves into the Israelite perspective, 2.5 millennia ago. How has God loved them? Oh, well, there's the Exodus and the Passover. God saved them out of slavery through the sea. And then there was the promised land, an amazing land of milk and honey. And they were given good kings they didn't deserve. A glorious temple they didn't deserve either. And even when they deserved absolute ruin for their sin, exile, even through exile, God took them by the hand and brought them safely home. I have loved you, says the Lord. And of course, God in Malachi, he could have said all of that. He could have written a list like I did to show his love and stopped there. But instead, his main point here isn't actually to focus on that. His main point is, in Malachi, now look at Esau, Edom, look at your next door neighbors who I haven't loved. He says this, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. This isn't just a thought about God's love for one people. It's a comparison, a spot of the difference. Compare and contrast people whom God loves. People whom he hates. Spot the difference, God says. And Esau, Edom, it's a ruin, a wasteland. And their tourists are wild dogs. Their hilltop retreats, well, they're a wasteland. This is what it looks like when God hates a people. Now, just to pause for a second, I guess it might well feel sort of a bit strange and uncomfortable to think about God hating people. Isn't God love? We might think, yes, he is love. There is a Bible verse that says it explicitly. God is love. He is. And that love God shows us through the Bible, true love, it actually shows itself by him hating some things. What does he hate? Well, we know that he hates wickedness, sin, injustice, Esau and Edom, who have turned their backs on God. He hates it. Malachi is teaching us a compare and contrast. Look at Israel in Malachi's day. Sure, it wasn't the top on the list of Airbnb prized destinations, but the ruins were being fixed. God gave them strength to rebuild and bringing them safely home. And for the Israelite sort of hills, what was the difference between that and that? Well, their hill has a new temple on it, Jerusalem. Compare and contrast Israel. God's love has already made a massive difference. His steadfast love through the ages makes all the difference. Does being God's people make a difference? They had said, no. God says, think again. He doesn't let that sit as they give up on serving him and praying and all the rest of it. Instead, he delivers this stinging rebuke. I have loved you. We cringe, don't we, a little bit. We think, oh, yeah, obviously he loves them. Obviously, why would they think that? Why would they think that? I guess the tone might be something similar to this. I guess I actually thought of sort of imagining a story about a man, a very, very kind man who becomes a father because he adopts an orphan boy off the street. He takes him out the gutter, and there's loads of sort of orphans everywhere. He takes this one boy, brings him into his house. Fine, yeah, he doesn't live in a mansion, Buckingham Palace, but the orphan is given food and clean clothing and a warm bed. And more than anything, he's given the love of a patient, gentle, kind father. Steadfast love. Now imagine this scene. And the boy is going to bed. The father's put him to bed. And the boy, for some reason, is feeling a bit grumpy. He's had a bad day. And the father reaches for the light switch and to turn out the lights. And he says, "Good night, son. I love you." But the orphan rolls over in his bed and says, "How have you loved me? What is this? How have you loved me?" What would we think if we were to see that scene? It'd be an absurd thing to think or to say. What is he doing? Look around, it would say. Look at everything you have. And even more than that, do the Malachi thing. Look out the window, the orphans who are still in the street, going to sleep on an empty stomach. "I have loved you," says the Father. The love has made all the difference. The same is true for us. Today, I'm Grace Church. This is still true. And in fact, more so than Israel. This is even more so the case for us. Because not only is the church, God's people today, the heir, sort of the recipients of the promises and the blessings made on God's Old Testament people, Israel, as they come down to us, the church. But we also have so much more than them, don't we? We've been thinking about it all term in grace groups in Hebrews. And we could mention, couldn't we, the fact, so many things we can think about that we've received from God that we don't deserve. The fact that we're even breathing today, we don't deserve. It's a kindness from God. We opened our eyes this morning. And more than that, the peace that we have with our God, our Maker, and the joy of sins forgiven, the privilege of coming into his throne room in prayer whenever we want to, the comfort of a shepherd who is with us, the transformation in our lives by God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, the membership of in God's body, the church, in love, God chose us, Grace Church. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. God's love has made an unfathomable difference. But even as I've mentioned all of these things, all of this still pales in comparison to one way God has loved us that I have not yet mentioned. The biggest, perhaps the brightest, the most evident way that he has loved us. He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his son so we could join his family, call God our Father and Jesus our brother. God has loved us. Maybe we need to think about that this morning and the difference that it's made. And after we've thought about that, we do the Malachi thing. The Malachi thing, we reflect for a moment on the people out there who don't follow Jesus. I guess that might be difficult, sort of feels painful for me to think about that. But as I was reading this passage, I was reflecting on my friends who don't know the Lord Jesus. What is the difference between us, Grace Church, and them? Well, they have no real idea what the point of life is. Where are they coming from? Where are they going? And they have no idea that their life is so precious to God, no matter what they do. They have no one to call upon in times of distress, when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They think the heavens are empty. There is nothing up there. God's steadfast love has made a difference. We could even think bigger picture, couldn't we? Not just Grace Church, not just people, but sort of go sort of macro and think about nations, whole entire countries on a national level. I'm sure, yes, our country is messy. It's definitely messy. I'm not going to deny that. But I am confident that because of people in this country who do know and love Jesus, making this country a better place to live, that we really would rather live here than in lots of parts of the world where there are no Christians at all. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Does being God's people make a difference? God's answer is an emphatic yes. Yes, it does. God's steadfast love has made a difference. That is the first idea from this passage. And the second idea, we sort of pivot, because not only has it made a difference in the past, but we, sort of Malachi is actually shifting our vision to the future to make us look at the day that is coming, a day where the difference will be obvious. And God's steadfast love, secondly, will make all the difference. There will be a clear difference and distinction. We get a taste of the future. I'm right here. Let me read. I'm going to read again verses 4 and 5. And as we read, spot the difference. Compare and contrast. Let's do this together. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And more contrast, and between God's people and those who are not, there will be a difference. And we need to sort of get a bit of backstory. Previously in the Bible, what's going on here? What's happened is the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they've come through and sort of smashed everything to pieces. Israel and Edom. Edom were laughing at the beginning. Haha, Israel, that's so terrible for you. We're doing great. And then they got smashed too. Everything smashed to pieces. Two nations in ruins. But only one would be rebuilt. Jacob, not Edom. And that's not because they are better than Edom. It's like Laura's awesome children's talk earlier. It's not because they're better than Edom. It's not because they are more clever or more funny or more humble or more, I can't remember what the other one was, more godly. But simply because God loves them. Their love makes all the difference. It will make all the difference. And not just a sort of a small difference about sort of, you know, your rating on TripAdvisor, how much you can build the buildings up. It's much bigger than that. It says in verse 4, they may build, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. The Lord is talking about an eternal distinction. An eternal difference will be made between the people God loves with steadfast, unbreaking covenant love and those he doesn't. A difference forever and ever. Israel did rebuild, and God strengthened their hands to do so. And God did send them the promised king, Jesus. And now God's kingdom, well, now it's a kingdom that is expanding across the whole earth beyond the borders of Israel. A kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever, such that we do say these final words of the passage. Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So evidently true. God promised his love would make a difference. And it did. And his love will make the difference. The cynical Israelites, and maybe us this morning, we might need to rethink. I guess we can imagine, I'm back to our orphan boy, the one who was sort of scooped out of the gutters and put into a warm bed and given food and clothing. And then sort of ridiculously, we sort of thought, what is he doing when he complained that he was unloved? The dad explains, not only have I loved you, but of course the dad will love the boy, this orphan boy who deserves nothing. Receives an inheritance, a house, money, whatever. He didn't deserve for a second. God's steadfast love will make a difference. And maybe, just maybe, this morning, as these words sort of sink into our minds and into our hearts, we realize that we might need to do a rethink. If we're ever in doubt that God's steadfast love will ever make a difference, well, what we could do is think about this passage. And we could also think about the Lord Jesus' words. He says a very similar thing in a parable. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, towards the end of the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most loving man who ever lived, tells a parable. It's a story to teach us something about a future day, a day that is coming, a day where he himself will separate sheep on one side, goats on the other. Sheep, his people, come into God's kingdom. Goats, not his people, go to destruction forever and ever. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the most loving man who ever lived and walked the earth, he talked about hell. He talked about hell as a future reality where the goats will go. And imagine, actually, as a preacher in a local church pointed this out to me, what it must be like to sort of be in this story. Imagine that we are a sheep on that day, one of God's people, on the final day, as we see the separation happening in front of our very eyes. Do we really think that we would doubt for a moment that God's love made a difference? So if we are following Jesus, and if we are here and just looking into Christian things, and for the first time, it's wonderful that we're all here. I'm so thankful that we are, and please do come back for more Malachi. It's going to be really, really awesome to hear. But please do not dismiss this, what Jesus says, what Malachi says. God's love will make a difference, with consequences that will last forever and ever. So maybe, just maybe, we're here and we need to think again, recalibrate our minds around what is true. And it could well be that actually people in general, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, and people are really good at forgetting when things make a difference. And that often means that we cannot be bothered. I'm trying to think of an example from my life. My dentist told me, I was there a few weeks ago, told me that I really needed to floss. Now, when it comes to flossing, and it's late at night, it's the last thing I'm doing, I think, does it really make a difference? I mean, actually, and you know, you get the floss stick out, and oh, I can't be bothered. And if it makes no difference, then what is the point? Maybe that's why my last visit to the dentist, reminded me again that I needed to floss, and booked a new dentist appointment very, very soon. She thinks it makes a difference. It evidently did. I'm maintaining my bike as it falls apart. I think it makes no difference. It does to my wallet. I'm getting a good night's sleep. Sometimes I think, I don't know why, in the evening, it won't make that much of a difference. Going to bed an hour later. Of course it will. Go to bed, Johnny. What are you doing? Don't be silly. It makes a difference. And I guess for myself, thinking about this passage, when do I find it harder to obey Jesus, to think that it makes a difference? Well, for me personally, I don't know about for us guys, but it's when nobody can see me. I think, does it really make a difference if no one can see me obey Jesus? Living God's way or not. And so I guess thinking about our three Christians, Rosie, I'm serving hard week after week. Eric, on his knees, praying. Susan, giving away so much of her money. They may well have felt that being Christian week after week has done nothing for them. But if we have ever felt like these three people, God wants to change our minds this morning. Maybe in a second, as we stop for prayers, it'd be a good time to reflect, maybe even say sorry for our attitude. God's steadfast love has made a difference. God's steadfast love will make a difference. Do we realize this, Grace Church? Living as his people could not make more of a difference.